change it home, bring it for Sunday school. Want to welcome you this morning, and we want to get started because I don't have a lot of time, and you know I like to talk a lot. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and mighty God, we come this morning because Jesus made a way for us. And we come in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. And God, what I'm asking you this morning is that you would equip me, Lord. God, I have studied and I have been before your throne. And Lord, what I need now is the empowering and the unction of the Holy Spirit to bring forth what I believe that you have given me. And God, what your people need now is the power of the Holy Spirit to have ears to hear. So, Lord, we come this morning desiring what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, people always talk about the anointing. Well, you need the anointing to be able to preach, but you need the anointing to be able to hear. Amen. So that's my prayer for you. This morning we are in Ezekiel, and we are starting in chapter 2. Now, I'm teaching a little bit different for those of you who've been with me when I do teach. Usually I take a chapter at a time, I read the chapter, we go verse by verse. What I'm doing with this is I'm taking verses, and as I get to those verses, I'm going to read them. But we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 2 and Ezekiel chapter 3 today. And so we finished up last Sunday in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 6 and 8. I want to read those. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Verse 8, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And just so you'll know, we do not review. We keep going forward. He told Ezekiel, he said, open your mouth and eat what I give you. We are to eat God's words so that they are worked into our inwards, not just in our head. You know, there are a lot of people who know the Word of God. It's all in their head, but they have nothing in their inward being. It is not nourishment for their soul or their spirit. It doesn't give them anything. It just gives them head knowledge so they can quote it, they can argue it, but that's as far as it goes. And so what God was telling, he said, you take this and you digest it. And we also know that John the Revelator was told to eat the Word of God. And we'll touch on that again. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3, and he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. This is the actual call that Ezekiel receives. Now, he's having this vision, remember? But this is the actual call. And he's called to the children of Israel. You know, some people say, oh, God's calling me to go to Indonesia. God's calling me to go to Africa. God's calling me to go to Siberia. You know, God's calling me to go somewhere. And God's calling Ezekiel to go to his own people. He tells him to go to his own people. And I want you to look at how God describes them. He says that they are a rebellious nation. This is what he's saying about his children. He said they're a rebellious nation. How many of us say that sometimes about our own children? They're a rebellious nation living in my house. Listen to, I wrote down the description that God gave to Israel. He said they're impudent. Hard-hearted is what it means. They are stiff-necked. And Jeff told us, he said that actually means, you know, like when they do a sacrifice and you stiffen the neck to cut the throat. But they're stiff-necked. God says that they're stubborn. And I thought about this word. Sometimes we love to say, oh, I'm so stubborn. Oh, my children are so stubborn. Or they'll look at little Johnny and they'll say, oh, little Johnny's so stubborn. And we think that that's such a good thing. Unless you're for Christ, it is not. God despises it when people are stubborn because they can be stubborn and they will not repent. They will not submit. And stubborn children usually are not something we want to deal with. And that's what we are to God. He calls them a rebellious house. He calls them briars and thorns. What came up after the curse? Thorns and thistles. He calls them briars and thorns. I don't want to be called a briar or a thorn, do you? He called them scorpions. And in chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, let's look at this. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. They're hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong. Well, we don't have to read that. But anyway, he says that their heads are hard. They're hard-headed and they're hard-hearted. And this is the description that the Spirit gives of them. What is God recording about you? Remember, I've told you over and over, God is a writing God. He is a writing God. Some people think that he finished when he finished this. I'm not saying that he's writing a new Bible, but I'm saying that he's recording lives. He's recording lives. And if you read the book of Revelation, everyone's name is written down. What you want to do is to live a life that your name is not blotted out. That he doesn't have to use whiteout or an eraser over your name to take it out of the book of life. Amen? So God is a writing God, and what is he writing about you? I pray that where my name is, that it's covered in blood. Amen? And so the Spirit tells Ezekiel he is to go and speak, thus says the Lord. He is to speak to the house of Israel. He's not to go to a foreign tongue where they speak a foreign tongue, where there's a foreign culture, but God's voice needs to be heard among God's people. When we think about mission work, we think about packing our bags and leaving this country, don't we? I think that America needs missionaries. They need people who love God, who are sold out to God, and who will stand for God. God had a man here by the river. God had a man in the palace. And God had a man in Jerusalem. But they still would not listen. God does not leave himself without a voice. Don't think you're the only one. Remember Elijah did, and God said, oh, I have 7,000 reserved for myself. He doesn't always tell you what the plans are. And he said, I want you to go and say, thus says the Lord, which they will not listen to him. They will refuse to listen to him. Ezekiel is to be obedient and speak when God speaks and be silent otherwise. I was thinking about that, and I remember when God called me and told me that he wanted me to preach. And he told me not to start until I was 40. Well, I heard that very clearly. I put that in my heart. I thought I put it away. But there were times when I would come against stiff-necked, rebellious people, impudent, hard-headed, hard-hearted, and I thought, they need to hear the gospel, and I'm going to give it to them. I'm going to give it to them. And I would go, and I would just give it to them. And I caused so much damage. My heart was not right, first of all. And I was not obedient to God. Sometimes we just want to give it to them, don't we? We want to give it to them because we want to smack them. God will smack those that need to be smacked. But when he tells you to speak, speak. And when he tells you to be quiet, because if you do not, you will cause damage. And there will be no anointing. God will not be standing with you. You think, well, I'm saying the word of the Lord. God will not be standing with you. Don't think he will. He tells you when to speak and he tells you when to be quiet. In chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, let's read that now. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. They are hard, but God is going to make Ezekiel harder. They're hard-headed. God is going to make Ezekiel harder. I want us to stop and look at a minute. I want us to look at where we are. Because remember, all of this was written for us, for our admonition, for our understanding, for us to gain from. This is a time, this is a place, these are real people. This really happened. This was really God speaking to this man. This was God trying to deal with a nation. But is it just history that we're studying? We're not just studying history. We are looking at this for what God has for us today and where we are. If you've ever read any of American history, you should read The Light and the Glory. Because we were settled by people who were seeking religious freedom. They wanted to worship God and not have the king impose upon them. And they wanted to follow God and not have the king impose his will upon them. Our founding fathers established this land. And when they began to establish the laws of this land, for every law that was written, underneath was a scripture. So that there was a scripture to back up every law. have you ever heard of Charles Finney? He was a revivalist. He was a revivalist preacher many years ago in this land. Charles Finney, I read his life story. He was an absolute pagan. He was very, very handsome. He could sing. They said he had a wonderful voice. And he was tall and he could run fast. And young people were attracted to him, but he did not believe in God. He was studying to be a lawyer. And then he was an apprentice under a lawyer. And what he had to do was he had to study the laws. And of course, under every law was a scripture. So he had to have the law book and he had to have his Bible. And Charles Finney was invited by the local pastor to come and be the song leader. When he found out that he could sing so well and the young people liked him, they didn't really care for the pastor or his messages, but they loved Charles Finney. And Charles Finney loved to sing, so he wasn't saved, so he became the song leader. And he would lead the music and he would listen to the man's sermon. There was no passion, there was no zeal, there was no love of God, he thought, with this man. And the young people just followed Charles Finney. And one night he was in his office and he was working. And he was studying the law, to remember the law, to know the law. And as he was reading the scripture, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he fell on his face. And if I remember right, he was out all night as the Spirit of the Lord dealt with him. And when he got up, he surrendered his heart to the Lord, and he became a preacher of the gospel and led many to the Lord. So we have sent more missionaries into the field in the 19th and 20th century than any other nation. We have always been a neighbor with a helping hand. You know, we are always accused of sticking our nose in everyone's business. But when anything happens, would you like to come on in and join us? We're in the book of Ezekiel. If you don't have a Bible, someone will get him one. So, if anyone needs any help, America's always there to help, right? We're supposed to help our neighbors. And so we've always done that. And we did not turn a blind eye or a deaf ear for those who needed help. When there were nations that were in war, we would go and we would help them. And, you know, we did something that no other nation did. When we helped a nation, we did not then conquer them or take over their country. We went in and we helped them. We helped them restart themselves, and we backed out. We did not control their government. But 233 years later, what can be said about us? What can be said about America? We are fast approaching religious oppression. May not think so. We're sitting here today. We're able to sit here today without any trouble, without anyone bothering us. But we are losing our religious freedom. Why? What is going on? Why is this happening here in America, the land of the free, the home of the brave? Because we have become stiff-necked, stubborn children, rebellious nation. We're briars and thorns and scorpions. We listen to the teachers and ministers that tell us what we want to hear so we can continue to do what we want to do. And what is it that we want to do? We want to sin against God. Now, how many of you purpose to sin against God? We don't purpose to sin against God, but how many of us like to do what we want to do? I say this so much, sometimes I think this is probably my mantra. We do what we want to do. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm the first one to tell you that I'm guilty. I have to pull myself back in. You know, I like to do what I like to do, and I don't want you interfering with what I like to do. When people do, I say, why are you sticking your nose in my business? You know, I want to do what I want to do. Of course we do. Look at Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3. Let's read this again. And he said to me, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against who? They rebelled against God. And they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. Who is he talking about? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They transgressed against me to this very day. They have been a rebellious nation from the beginning when I brought them out of captivity. They have been a rebellious nation and they are still a rebellious nation. And when we sin, how many of us think, I get mad at Tammy and I just go, Tammy, blah, 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 blah. I was like, then I go around and I just go, blah, 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 to everybody I can about Tammy. Just, you know, gossip, do everything. And so in the world we say, oh, you have hurt her. You have hurt her. Oh, you've got to make things right with her. Yes, you do. But let me tell you what. My first sin was that I sinned against God. Every sin that you commit, you sin against God. Why is it when Jesus said, remember he came and he said, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. Your sins are forgiven. You're healed. Whatever sins they had committed, the people might be thinking, well, who is he to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. You think, well, they sinned against that person. Shouldn't that person forgive them? First and foremost, you sin against God. Every sin that you commit, you may think, oh, I need to run and make it right. You need to make it right here. Always make it right here. Psychology tells you to make it right within yourself. Forgive yourself. Give me a break. God is the one who needs to forgive you. And this nation was sinning against God. This nation here, America, sins against God. When we sin against God. Because he is perfect and holy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Need to think about that. They seem so godly, but denying its power in front of such people turn away. Just let you think on that. So we're talking about Ezekiel's call to the ministry, and we've already talked about what his name means. It means strengthen. God strengthens. And in chapter 3, verses 8, where he tells him that he's going to make his face strong against them. Ezekiel's name also means God hardens. He cannot be the kind of man who is just everything that's said or everything that's done, that he just falls into a puddle. He's got to be hard to be able to do what God's called him to do. We talked about this before. For 25 years, Ezekiel thought he would be a priest. He was raised in a priestly home. His father was a priest. His father before him was a priest. His father before him was a priest. He was in that priestly line. That was to be his lot in life. That was what he knew, and that's what he thought would happen. And then now, 5 years into captivity, he thinks, I'm just a slave. How many of you have been raised in a household and you think, well, this is what I'm to be? And then all of a sudden, your apple cart gets upset. And you think, okay, well, now this is, I just settle into this because this is what I'm to be. God's in control of what you're to be. Don't look at your circumstances today because you don't know. You could be like D.L. Moody tomorrow preaching. D.L. Moody did not even have a fifth grade education. He preached to educators. He preached to the poor and the down and out. He started a Bible school. And thousands came to the Lord because of him. So don't say, oh, well, this is where I am and this is all God can do. He is in this vision seeing the likeness of the glory of God. How many of us can claim we've seen that? Hearing and seeing incredible sounds like Moses and Elijah. What is going through his mind? All he can do is fall on his face because in this vision he also sees himself. When you see the glory of God, you don't prance around and parade around. You don't start clucking like a chicken or barking like a dog. You don't run the aisles. You fall on your face. There's nowhere else for you to go. There's nowhere else for you to go in the presence of God but on your face. You can't get up and start parading around and prancing around. All you can do is bow down. The lesser bows to the greater, the servant to the king, the weak to the strong, slave to the master, the subject to royalty and to majesty. God speaks. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Spirit entered me. God speaks. Now let's look at chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. This is not angels that are described, but this is God speaking to Ezekiel. The Spirit enters him and stands Ezekiel up, and he's not able to stand up on his own. I want you to see that God is doing all of this. Ezekiel is a slave sitting by the riverbank. God is the one who comes to him. God is the one who opens the heavens and reveals himself to Ezekiel. God is the one who speaks. God is the one, when Ezekiel sees this vision, he falls on his face. And God is the one who lifts him up and empowers him to hear. And God is the one in chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. God hardens Ezekiel to do the job he is called to do. Ezekiel is not able otherwise. He is not able to do it. He is not able to stand. He's not able to speak. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. So God had given him the scroll, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But he said, so I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. Even Ezekiel could not do that on his own. But the Spirit of God had to help him. So you need to see how much you need. The word that was needed, the Spirit caused him to eat the scroll. He would not be able to speak, hear, understand, or speak it without the Spirit. Ezekiel could do nothing without the Spirit of God. Now, how many of us can do anything without the Spirit of God? We cannot do anything that will stand before the Lord without the Spirit of God. We can do lots of things like the Tower of Babel. We can build lots of things. But what will go through the fire? What will go through the fire? What will pass through the fire? Everything that we do of our own, every good work that we do that is not of God, will not go through the fire. It will be devoured. In chapter 3, verse 10, he says, moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears. The Spirit tells him, he says, you need to receive these into your heart. You can't just have them in here. When we sit and we study the Word of God, we can get those things in our mind, right? There are people who are academically inclined, who are very academic. They just can take all this knowledge in, but it never shifts past this. God wants it in here, where He can bring it back up. Chapter 3, verse 12, he says, then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from His place. Even the Spirit lifts him up. In verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. When the Spirit is finished speaking, even the Spirit of God has to take him back to do the work. Ezekiel's not even able to do that. In verse 14, it says that, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. God's hand upon Ezekiel was strong because Ezekiel had to be strong. He had to be hard. What is Jeremiah called? The weeping prophet? He's called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah, to me, is an expression of God's just, His grief over the sin. If you have children who walk in rebellion, you are grieved to the core. There is a season where you will weep and wail. You'll give them the word, but you'll be giving it to them. You'll be weeping and wailing in a heart that is so broken. Even if it's your parents or if it's your best friend. But I just say your children because I'm relating it to God and Israel, His children. He's talking about His children. And you will weep and you will wail, but there will come a time when you become hard and you will stand on what God has said and you will not be moved, even though it's your children, because what you're standing on is the Word of God, and now you're going to God and saying, God, you deal with them. To give them a heart to bring them back. Because all your weeping and wailing has produced nothing. Now we see God's call upon a man, and we see God's equipping for the call. I want us to take a close look at this call. I wish I had known this when God called me. I wish I had known this when God called Pastor Mark. We might have had a long talk about this call. For Ezekiel, God promises. I want you to hear this. So all of you who are called of God, I want you to know what God's calling you to and what He promises you. For Ezekiel, God promises that the people He is sending him to will not listen to him. He will have no converts. He will have no one to stand with him. For God, we're going to see, is even going to take Ezekiel's wife that he loves. Now, how many of you would just say, no more negotiation, this is it, forget it. In chapter 2, verse 6, he says, not too many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. They're not going to listen to you. In verse 5, he says, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Verse 7, but the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. They're not going to listen. How many people would take the call knowing you are going to spend your life preaching repentance, righteousness, the holiness of God, and not one person's going to listen to you? They're all going to set their faces against you. They're all going to just look at you, and in their heart, they resent everything you say. You are not welcome. You are not wanted. Now, does that sound enticing? Want the job, Shannon? We don't want that job, do we? We want people to like us. How many of you want people to like you? All right, you guys, how many of you want people to like you? Don't pretend you don't. Oh, Come on. We do not want to be liked. I can tell you plenty of times when I preach sermons and people would say, "Ooh, that's so hard." And then you get this little reputation, you know, "Oh, Pastor Maggie's preaching today. Well, I invited someone. Oh, you're preaching today?" So, be obedient to God. What do you think God's calling is today? We just love that. The fields are white unto harvest. Let's go out and gather the harvest. How many of us have gathered in a harvest? How many people do you go and you tell about Jesus and you have any results? How many of you just say, like, "Well, forget it, and I'm going to listen. I'm tired of this. I don't want to hear what I have to say. I'm just going to serve Jesus by myself. I'm just going to go to church. I'm just going to be good. I'm tired of this stuff. I'm just tired of it. Can't get anybody to do anything. These people will not listen. They just want to be happy in their sin." This is what Ezekiel's up against. It's not any different than in this country. When you have the leader of the country, the president of the United States, who is against God, he is a godless man. He is a godless man. And he wants to lead this country and every person he can away from God because he wants the worship. Do not be fooled. Do not be deceived. This man wants worship. He does not care about you. He does not care about this country. He cares about the power that he has. This government cannot do anything for you. This government cannot and will not pay your bills. You are going to be put into persecution. You're going to be put into bondage, or you're going to compromise and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only way out. Suffering is coming. It's coming because God has been good to this nation. And we as a people have turned our back. And the church, God deals with the church first. You talk about getting a smacking, the church is going to get a smacking. He's going to have to. Or he is not God. He's tired of looking down here at a circus. People pretending to be godly, and there is no power in the Church of Jesus Christ. No power to live. No power to walk the walk. I've tried this Jesus. It doesn't work. Oh, the church is filled with hypocrites. Oh, I was raised in church, but there was nothing there. Oh, I heard the gospel years ago. Oh, I've given to my life to the Lord 7 times. Oh, God can't help me in this. There's nothing in the scripture to help me with this. It's because you're not looking for God to help you. It's because you want to do what you want to do. This nation is a nation that sins against God. The Church of Jesus Christ has no power. Has no power to stand. Has no power to walk. Because we want to compromise. We want to compromise the Word. Because we want to look like the world. Because the world has so much to offer us. It has death and destruction. And so we want it. It has lewdness, and we want it. We want everything that it has to offer. We want every false god that it has. And the church wants to look like the world because they say they don't want to offend those who are not saved. Let me tell you something. When you come in contact with a holy God, it reveals your filth, and there is only one place for you to be, and that is on your face. because you are an offense to God. But He has a remedy for that. It's called the blood of the Lamb. He has made a way. And if you have any other message for anyone out there, you are a liar and you are preaching a different gospel. And Paul said, let you be accursed. And God will deal with you. The Israelites, they are here because they would not listen. Look at verse 11. And go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. They are here in captivity because they would not listen when I blessed them. And they would not listen, and they will not listen as I judge them. But you speak for me. In chapter 2, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 4, God says, you speak for me. It's amazing that God's been so good to this nation. He's blessed us so abundantly. When God is calling a people, He blesses them. When a man courts a woman, what does he do? All of us that are married, we know. Those who are in the process of courting, we know. That man, he calls her. He lets her know he's coming. He takes himself a bath and he spritzes himself up really nice. He smells good and he looks good. He might bring her flowers or he might bring her candy. I don't know if they still do that today. Pastor Mark was good about stuff like that. He knew how to court a girl. Always had a kind thing to say, a compliment. And so he was always on his best behavior. He's trying to get her. See, he was wooing me to himself. That's what God does. He just rains down blessings. And you're just like, oh, look at everything I have. I have so many blessings. It's because God's trying to bring you unto himself. And then people become so stiff-necked and rebellious and they think it's all them. And then when judgment comes, they still will not listen. Their heart gets harder. We think sometimes when we pray for people, we think, oh God, if you would just like, that'll change them and they'll change. No. Think of all the people who are in hell. Does not. God knows the heart. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Now when I looked, and there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll, a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside, on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. God hands Ezekiel the message on a scroll, and he opened it. He opened it before Ezekiel. It was written on the front side and it was written on the back side. Scrolls in those days were usually 30 feet long and you usually only wrote on one side and it was rolled inward like this from both sides. But this was written on both sides. God had so much against them that it took both sides of that scroll to write it. It says that the Holy Spirit records that there were lamentations, mourning, and woe. What do we see about God in these three words? He is trying to reach his people that he loves. Oh my goodness, can you read anything, even in the judgment of God, and not see the love of God? People think the judgment of God is so harsh and it's so hard, I cannot bear it. It is the love and the mercy of God. Every time God corrects me, I am so grateful because I know He loves me and I know that I am His child. His correction to me, His rebuke to me is His love for me. That is what you see here today. He's trying to reach His people. He's lamenting over them. He's recording his weeping and his wailing over them and his mourning. Is there anyone here today who understands what it means to mourn? You know what the word means. Teresa does. No friend does. Tammy does, and Brian does. Michelle does. Jeff does. I do. I know Mark does. Stephen does. Mike does. I know that Leah does. If you've ever lost a parent, if you ever lost a child, a sibling maybe, maybe a friend who was closer than a brother, you understand mourning. You understand what it means to mourn over the loss of a loved one. This was the heart of God. This was the heart of God because he tells Ezekiel, he said, go to your people. He doesn't call them his people. He's not calling them his people. He's not referring to them as his people. Have you ever loved someone so much and they were so against you that you finally had to say, I can't even look on you any longer. Cannot even look at you any longer. I have to turn my back on you because I can't look at you any longer. Cannot look upon your sin. Cannot be a part of it. God had written on that scroll all of those things that they did. He'd recorded it because they would not turn back to God. God had written his heart out. So we read this, we're not even, you've got to read this and understand the heart of God. This is a letter written to the people of God, those who have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is for you. This is personal. This is personal to you. This is for the body of Christ. This is for his bride, the one that he loves, the one that he will spend eternity with, the one that he desires intimacy with, the one he desires to go into the bedchambers with. Don't let that language be offensive to you, but an intimate, face-to-face, mouth-to-mouth relationship. They had rejected him and rejected him and rejected him and rejected him, and they had foreign lovers that they pulled to their breast, that they pulled into the bedchamber, that they crawled into bed with, and they had obscene relationships with. And on these scrolls, God recorded it. And on these scrolls, he recorded their sin against him. And on these scrolls, he is pronouncing the woes. Woes against the surrounding nations. We're going to talk about that. But first, the woes against his own people. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus begins to say, woe to you, Pharisees. Woe to you. He says it nine times. Jesus said, woe to you. Chapter 23 at verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 23, 25, 27, 29. Chapter 23 in Matthew, verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 23, 25, 27, and 29. Jesus said, woe to you. Woes are coming to Jerusalem, and woes are coming to the temple, the place where they left God. Remember? They left God there, safe and secure, because they were coming back, right? That's what all the false prophets told them. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he said, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll, and he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. The scroll was given to Ezekiel to eat after he was shown what was on it. God told him to eat the scroll But he caused him to eat the scroll. He said, feed your belly. And he said, fill. That word fill right there means to the brim, to the very brim, your stomach. Sometimes, like, see this glass? We filled this glass, but we didn't fill it to the brim. God said, you take this and you eat it and you fill your stomach to the brim. And Ezekiel, he took it and he ate it, and it was like honey. As I was thinking on this, because I know that John the Revelator, God said to him to take and eat the book. And he said it would be sweet in your mouth, but it would be sour in your stomach. But with Ezekiel, he said that it was like honey. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, well, God's word to those who were not rebellious, it is sweet to us. Judgment can be bittersweet. And I was thinking about this, and I was talking to Pastor Mark, just kind of saying, what do you think about this? And he said, well, John, and I'm like, I know that. I realized that when he ate it, it was sweet in his mouth, but it was bitter in his stomach. But for Ezekiel, it said that it was sweet to him. So I was thinking that those who do not love the Word of God, that it's bitter to them. And then I was thinking, well, this was before Christ. So I'm not sure why we name. Amen.